The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is taken from the first book of Samuel and chapter 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we remember that first Pentecost Sunday when you poured out your Spirit upon your people. And those who are gathered there in Jerusalem heard the gospel. And we pray that again this morning you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon us and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. For with Samuel we say, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen. Well, this is a family service, and I'm glad, kids, that you're here to hear me preach. I hope you have one of these sheets here. This is a special sheet for the kids. If you don't have one, they're at the back, so maybe your parents can go back and get one for you. But you see there, there's stuff that you have to fill out. So basic information, you'll see that in the one little bubble in the top left. So who is preaching? Well, that's me. I'm preaching. Pastor David. What passage is he preaching from? That's 1 Samuel chapter 23. What is the title of the sermon? The title is, "Behold, God is my help." And if you write out Psalm 54, verse 4, that's the title, "Behold, God is my help." Now, we catch up with David in the wilderness, and he's been in the wilderness for some time now. He's a refugee. He's being pursued by Saul. And the wilderness, the place of the wilderness, is a special place in Scripture. We hear about the wilderness quite a bit in the Bible, and God's people often find themselves in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place of testing. And if you sense that you're being tested right now in your life, then you too are in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of testing. Remember the experience of the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt? They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were tested there. Remember, Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, that the church is in the wilderness. We find ourselves in the place of testing. And here, David is in the wilderness. Now, there's a purpose for the wilderness. There's a reason why God leads his people into the desolate places, into the wilderness, into the time of testing. And the reason is to test our faith. So wilderness testing is faith testing. And God will test our faith so that we can exercise our faith. And the testing of our faith will prove our faith because our faith is tested. And you can read Deuteronomy 8, and there we're given the explanation, the reason for testing. The reason Israel was tested in the wilderness is because God wanted to see what was in their heart, whether they would trust me and keep my commandments, obey my word. And this is the nature of the test when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Will we trust him? And will we keep his word? Will we obey his word? Now, David is in the wilderness, and what we find, especially from the Psalms that David wrote while in the wilderness, we find there that his faith is being strengthened. He's being tested, and his faith is being exercised, and he's being strengthened. And as he's in the wilderness, he comes to a deeper knowledge and a deeper confidence, and he sees with a greater clarity God's presence, God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness towards him. And Psalm 54 is a psalm that David wrote when the Ziphites betrayed him and gave him up, and he was running in the wilderness. And he wrote Psalm 54. And the middle of that psalm, the hinge verse on that psalm, is verse 4. And that's the key verse, kids, in your sheet. Verse 4, Psalm 54, verse 4. "Behold, look, see, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Look, see, God is my helper, and he's holding on to me. He is holding on to my life." And that's what we need to see today. And I hope that as we work our way through 1 Samuel 23, you will see with a greater clarity, you will behold that God is your helper, and God is holding on to your life too. especially if you find yourself in the wilderness today, being tested. So I want to consider that. That's our focus. But I also want to consider the way in which David is responding to the testing. How does David respond to the test? Because there he sets an example for us. He shows us how we too ought to respond to times of testing. Now, you may not be in a time of testing right now, but you will be. You will be. It might even be this week. So we need to follow David's example here and consider how he responds to testing. And it's simple, really. David looks. He looks out and he looks up. He listens. He's listening to the voice of God. And then he obeys. He acts upon it. And in listening to the voice of God and following the voice of God, he then leads others. So he's listening, he's looking, he's listening, and he's leading. So first he's looking. And notice that especially at the beginning of this passage, he's looking. He's looking out. Now, David is in a very difficult situation right now. It's precarious. His life is hanging in the balance. And notice he has 600 people with him now, 600 men and their families. Before it was 400, so it's growing. He's got 600 people to look after and care for and their families. Saul has just murdered the priests of Nob. And word has gotten out about this. So all of Israel is afraid now, but especially David. Especially David. And he's about to be given up by his own people, the Ziphites. So this is the situation he finds himself in. Now, we would understand if David was just solely focused on his own situation. He has a lot to worry about at that moment. But notice he hears something. The reason he hears something is he's interested. He has people telling him what's going on. He hears about what's happening in Keilah. The Philistines have raided the town. So David isn't just looking at his own circumstance. He's not just focused on his own trial, his own struggle. He's looking out. He's concerned with what's going on out there. And that's a reminder to us in a time of testing. And you may be going through a really difficult time right now in your life. David was too. But he wasn't solely focused on himself. He wasn't solely focused on the pressing issues that were concerning him. He was looking out. He was concerned about what was going on around him. So he heard the report. Now, what does he do when he hears the report? He inquires of the Lord. So he's looking out and he's looking up. He inquires of the Lord. He wants to know what the Lord would have him do. So as he's looking out, he wants to see his own circumstances and he wants to see what's going on in Israel in the light of what God is doing. He inquires of the Lord. And throughout this passage, you'll see that. He's inquiring of the Lord or he's asking of the Lord. He wants the Lord's mind. What should I do? Again, this is a reminder to us that we in our circumstances aren't focused on the issue, the problem, like narrowly focused on it. Always looking up, looking to the Lord. What is the Lord doing in this? What would the Lord have me do in this? Now, David happens to have the high priest with him, Abiathar, who has the ephod. The reason this is significant is because the ephod has the Urim and the Thummim. There's little pockets inside the ephod, which was a kind of a breastplate for the priest. We don't really know how this worked. You can read about it in the Old Testament, but what we do know for sure is this was a means of inquiring of the Lord, of discerning what the Lord would have you do in a situation. Should I do this? Yes or no? And the priest would do something with these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and that would tell the king what to do. Now, David has Abiathar and he has the ephod with him. Saul doesn't. Saul has no idea what God is doing. But David does because Abiathar is with him. Now, why is Abiathar with him? Because Saul has just murdered all the priests in Nob. One priest escaped, the very priest with the ephod. The very priest with the means by which David would know what God is doing and what God would have him do. This is an amazing window into God's providence. The very priest and the very means by which David would know what the Lord was doing, Saul drove into David's hands. Now think about this. As Saul is getting closer, as the envy and the murder in his heart is filling up and pouring out, as he's getting closer to David in his pursuit of David, God is even closer. God is always closer to David than Saul. And whatever your trial right now, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever you're suffering from right now, God is closer, always closer than that sin, than that struggle, that suffering. So Saul drove Abiathar to David. That's how David knew what to do. Now, we don't have Abiathar. That would be quite convenient. You have a difficult decision. The high priest comes. He does something with the stones, and you know what to do. We don't have that. But we have an even greater high priest who is with us. Now, I just happened to be reading my grandma's Bible this week. She passed away a couple of years ago, but I received her Bible. It's very clear that she read every page and read it many times. This is a well-worn Bible, and there's a verse or two on every page underlined. But she didn't make many comments in the margins. She never wrote anything. There's only three or four places where she wrote something in the comments, or in the margin. But she does have a comment on Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. She's underlined that, and she's put beside it, key verse. This is a key verse. It is for us too. We don't have Abiathar, but we have an even greater high priest. So I'm going to read it from her Bible. This is the King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's a wonderful phrase, especially in the King James. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The Lord feels what we feel. He feels, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted or tested like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need Abiathar. We have a greater high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. And the exhortation of the apostle here is approach broadly or boldly the throne of grace and ask for the grace that you need, the help that you need. And Christ will give it. That's the promise. He will give it. So we don't need Abiathar. We have a high priest. And with David, whatever the trial, whatever the tribulation, and whether you're old or young, you know, some of you here are very young. But I know you have hard days, you know, a tough day at school, or maybe you're not getting along with your brother or sister. Don't focus on that problem. Look out and look up and look to Christ. We sang about that today. We set our gaze on Christ. We look up to the throne of grace. So David is looking beyond his trial. He's looking beyond his circumstance. Now notice Saul, on the other hand. As David is in the wilderness, his whole vision of life is opening up. He sees what's going on around him. He sees God. It's opening up. His eyes are opening up. Saul, it's the exact opposite. Saul's eyes are being closed, narrowed down to a squint. All Saul can see is David. Now, consider the interview that he has there with the people of Ziph. He gives them a command. Look at verses 23 or 22 and 23. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is. See him there. Take note. Come back with sure information. I will search him out among all the thousands of Israel. That's what Saul's concerned about. That's where he's looking. Where's David? I want to know for sure. I want to know exactly where he's gone. I want to see his footprints in the sand. I want to track him down. I want you to tell me exactly where he is. I'm going to search him out among the thousands of Judah. That's Saul's focus. It's narrow. And David writes in Psalm 54, verse 3, "Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." They do not set God before themselves. Saul has not set God before himself. So again, we're reminded that in the midst of our trial, in the midst of suffering, maybe you're struggling with a particular sin this morning. That suffering, that struggle, that sin, it can often loom large, and we become focused on it. And as it gets big, our focus gets small, and we just look at that. But David says, the ruthless men, they do not set the Lord before themselves. We set the Lord before us. Set the Lord before yourself this morning. Behold, God is your helper. The Lord is the upholder of your life. So David's looking. He's looking. He's also listening. So when he hears about what's going on in Keilah, he inquires of the Lord. He looks up. He asks, this is verse 2, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, and David's listening, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But, verse 3, "David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" Now, David's men have good reason to be concerned. On the one hand, we were just in Moab. That was safe when we were in Moab. But the Lord told you to come to Judah, and we came with you to Judah, closer to Saul. It's more dangerous. And they're saying, look, we're already in danger here in Judah. If we go and attack the Philistines in Keilah, we're going to expose ourselves. Saul will know exactly where we are. That's not a subtle thing to do, go out and fight Philistines. Now, there's a certain wisdom in what they're saying here. This is a very dangerous, risky move, David. And David listens to them. He listens to them. So he wants to make sure that what he would have them do is not his own idea. It's not his own word. So he asks a second time. He inquires of the Lord a second time. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, and I will give the Philistines into your hand." So the word of the Lord is confirmed to David. He knows for sure. This is what the Lord would have me do. So David's listening to the word of the Lord, and he's discerning. He's sure that he's hearing from the Lord, and he listens to his men. Okay, I hear what you're saying. You're right about that. This is dangerous. This is risky. I'll inquire of the Lord again. He does. And the Lord says, "Go, you will succeed. You will save Keilah." And so it is with us. Always in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, we're always listening to the word of God. And we have it right here. This is God's word. We listen to it. We listen to it. And the reason that the men go with David is because they know this is the word of the Lord. It's not David's own word. Our trust and confidence isn't in David. It's in the Lord. Now remember, this was last month in our family and personal worship, but we recited, we memorized questions 3 and 4 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. And we're told there that the Word of God is the only authority for faith and life, for faith and obedience. So David's listening to the Word of God. And then he leads, and he leads by acting. So he's looking out, he's looking up, he's listening to the Word of the Lord. When he knows for sure that he's heard from the word of the Lord, then he obeys. He does it. He acts. And even when it's dangerous, he acts. Because he knows that by obeying the word of God, he will be safe and he will succeed. So when the Lord told him to leave Moab, which was a safe place, and go to Judah, which was a dangerous place, David went because the Lord told him to go. And he had the confidence he had the confidence that he would be safe. I know the Lord will keep me safe because he's told me to go here. And then the even more risky move of going to Keilah and fighting the Philistines. Well, the Lord told him to do that. And so David knows, I'll be safe and I'll succeed. He's confident in that. And David's men follow him. So by David listening and then doing what the Lord said, acting upon the word of the Lord, he was leading others to do the same. And the men followed him. But the reason they followed him is because he was following the Lord. The reason they listened to him is because he was listening to the Lord. And so it is with us. We're the same. Think of your leaders in the church, your pastors and your elders. Why is it that you follow us? Because we're following the Lord. Why do you listen to us? Because we're listening to the Lord. If we're not listening to the Lord and we're not following the Lord, then don't follow us. And as your leaders, we're looking out. We're looking out. We want to see you. We're concerned about you. And we're looking up. We're praying on your behalf. Now think about your home. Parents with your children. Well, you're looking out for them. You're looking up for them. You're praying for them. You're listening to the word of God. You're speaking the word of God in your home. You're following the word of God, and you're showing them what that looks like. So this community around David, it's a model community for us too, our families. And as your children grow up with you, moms and dads, they should grow up looking out. Concerned, what's happening with other families, with other people in the church? Serving them alongside you. Pray with your kids. Look up. Have your kids look up with you. Boldly approach the throne of grace with your kids. And then read the word of God in your home and follow the word of God in your home and raise them up to do the same. And this is the call of every believer. The way that David responds in this time of testing, it's how we respond too in testing. Looking out beyond your own particular circumstance. Aware of what's happening with others. Concerned about others. Looking up always. Your gaze set on Christ, boldly approaching the throne of grace. Following, trusting God's word, obeying it. And encouraging one another to do the same. So that's David's response in this time of testing. He teaches us, too, how we respond to times of testing. But the focus of this text, and David shows this to us by what he says in Psalm 54, is what God is doing. Now, we're interested in what David is doing, and we're learning from that. But our primary concern is, what's God doing in this? What's he doing? And he's helping David, and he's keeping David. So look at verses 14 and 15. It says right in the middle of the passage. It's exactly in the middle of the passage. And these two verses, in my Bible, it's separated by a new subtitle. You know, the ESV has put that in. But these two verses are a hinge. So the whole passage swings on this. They're a hinge. 14 and 15. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Now that's what God's doing in this. He's not giving David into the hand of Saul. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now, I want you to keep your eyes on those two verses for a moment, because I want to show you something about the literary structure of this. Notice how verse 14 begins. David was in the wilderness of Ziph. Notice how verse 15 ends. David was in the wilderness of Ziph. So, the wilderness, the wilderness. Then after we read that in verse 14, we read that Saul sought David every day. Saul is looking for David. He's got his eyes fixed on David. And what do we read just before the reminder that David is in the wilderness? David saw Saul coming after him. Saul is looking for David, and David looks at Saul. And then what do we have in the middle? Well, what God is doing. God did not give David into the hand of Saul. Now, Saul thought that God was giving David into his hand. In fact, he says that. He declares that. He announces it in verse 7. God has given him into my hand. I can see exactly what's going on here. I understand what God's doing, and he's given David into my hand. And God says, no, I haven't. And the narrator tells us this. God did not give him into his hand. Now, David knows this. He trusts God. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God will not deliver him over to Saul's hand. And we see this in the kinds of in the Psalms that he's writing. He's trusting God. God has me in his right hand. He's not going to give me over to the hand of Saul. But something happened in the wilderness of Ziph. Because as Saul was searching after David and looking for David, all of a sudden David's attention turned away from the Lord, turned away from what was going on with others, and turned to Saul. And David saw Saul coming after him. His faith is being tested, and his faith at this moment is weak. He's looking now at Saul. And just at that moment, as David is looking at Saul, somebody pops up. It's Jonathan. There's a certain resemblance to Saul there, in one sense, I suppose. But Jonathan pops up. And in a sense, he says, David, what are you looking at? At just the right time, Jonathan comes, grabs David's attention. And just as God had sent Abiathar with the ephod to David, now God sends Jonathan to David. Now, Jonathan's name means given of the Lord. And this visit is a gift from the Lord. Right when David is focused on Saul, he sees Saul. Jonathan appears. And listen to what Jonathan says. So immediately after that key moment at the center of our text, we have this visit from Jonathan. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Beautiful summary statement right there. Went to David in the wilderness. Went to David when he was looking at Saul. Went to David when his faith was growing weak. And he strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. God is not going to hand you over. He will not let go of you and give you into the hand of Saul. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Notice even that, before the Lord. They have set the Lord before them. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. By the way, this is the last time they'll ever see one another. They don't know that. It's the last time they see each other. Right at the moment, just at the right time, when David's faith was weak, Jonathan arrived. And we need this ministry from one another. We need the ministry of Jonathan. There are times in our life when our faith is weak and we need a brother or a sister to stand up in front of us and strengthen our hand in God. And we need to serve in this Jonathan ministry. We need to be aware of the struggles of our brothers and sisters in the church. We need to know what's happening with them. We need to listen to the prompting of the Lord. It wasn't a coincidence that Jonathan at that time went to David. Jonathan, too, is listening to the Lord. He's looking out. He's looking up. He's listening to the leading of the Lord, who said, go to David right now. He needs you. And he went. Now, some of us, depending where you work, maybe in your schools, this is Pride Month in Toronto. I don't know if you've noticed. It's not exactly inconspicuous. It's not subtle. Well, for some of us, that's presenting a real test of our faith at our workplace right now. Or if we work in schools, or we're students in schools, that is testing our faith right now. Now, it's worth, during the time of fellowship afterwards, and you're talking to one another, talk about that. How is it for you at work? Encourage one another, strengthen one another. Paul says we always need to be encouraging and building one another up. This is a time to do it. Pride Month in Toronto. So we need this Jonathan ministry. And, by the way, it takes effort. Think about what it took for Jonathan to go and find David and meet with him. He left the royal palace. Jonathan doesn't really have much to worry about, although his father is at times trying to kill him, so he does. But for the most part, he's okay. But he leaves the palace and he goes to the wilderness to David. It takes effort for us to do this. It means that we're looking out for one another. We're aware of one another's needs. We know. It means we're praying for one another. And in those times of prayer, and I'm sure you know this from your own experience, when you're praying for one another and you're praying for others, the Lord does give you insight into how to pray for each other. It happens to me. When I'm praying for people, I'm prompted to send an email or write a card or visit. You know, I was praying for you. The Lord put this verse on my heart for you. But it's not just the presence of Jonathan there. It's what he says. So look at what he says. Do not fear, first of all. Don't fear. Now, we hear this command, this exhortation throughout Scripture again and again and again. And usually there's just one simple reason why we should not fear, because the Lord is with us. Fear not, the Lord is with you. That is repeated again and again. That's the implication of what Jonathan is saying to David here. Do not fear, the Lord is with you. Set him before you. Take your eyes off of Saul. Do not fear. Don't worry about your enemy. And then he says, you shall be king. He reminds David of God's word, God's calling, God's promise to David. Now, at that moment in David's life, I'm sure he's wondering, am I going to be king? And Jonathan reminds him, you shall be king. He reminds him of God's promise. So this is what the Jonathan ministry looks like for us. We remind one another, fear not, do not be afraid, the Lord is with you. When you're at work and you're being pressured to put a certain button on for Pride Month, fear not, the Lord is with you. And he's closer to you than whatever trial, whatever struggle, whatever sin you're experiencing right now. And his encouragement is specific because he knows where David's at and he gives specific encouragement. You shall be king. And so it is with us. We need to not just give general fear not exhortations to one another, but because we know one another, we can give specific words of encouragement from the Word of God, from God's Word. And this is one of the reasons we read the Bible and we get to know the Bible and study the Bible. It's not just for our own growth as Christians. It's so that we have the right words of encouragement, specific promises to speak into people's specific situations. Know one another well, know the Bible well. Give specific words of encouragement, specific promises of God's word to one another. And then we're told that Jonathan renewed his covenant with David. They renewed their friendship. They renewed their relationship to one another. And that was important to David. He didn't just need to hear and know that the Lord was with him, and he didn't just need to be reminded of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonathan reassured him of his own love and faithfulness towards him. And we need that too from each other. Not just a reminder, don't worry, the Lord is with you. The Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness is for you too. But then we say to one another, and my love and faithfulness is with you. I'm with you too. And that's how David knew that God was with him, because Jonathan came. And Jonathan was there with him. Now, coming through that experience, again, we see God's providence here, because David was about to be betrayed by his own people, the Ziphites. And Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord, so that when that happened, David could say, God is my help. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Now, David goes on from there to the rock of division, or the rock of escape. This is a very dramatic, exciting moment in David's life. He's on one side of the mountain. The image, I think how we're supposed to imagine this, is Saul's troops are coming around both sides to come in on David. He's in the clutches of Saul. He's in the vice of Saul. His troops are coming around. They're about to capture David. And then word comes to Saul, the Philistines are attacking, David is delivered, he's rescued. At the rock of division, the rock of escape, at just the right time, David is delivered. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? At just the right time, when we were enemies of God, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time. And Christ is the rock of escape for us, the rock of division. He delivers us from our sins. He delivers us from the trial, the tribulation. He leads us through it. He's the rock of escape. David would write later, around this same time in the wilderness of Judah, Psalm 63. He says there, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This becomes the theme of David singing and praying in the wilderness. In the watches of the night, I'm looking to you. I'm meditating upon you. And I know that in the darkness of my situation, I'm actually in the shadow of your wings. I'm protected. I'm safe. And I know that you uphold me by your right hand, and you are not letting go. And the Lord is holding on to you by his right hand, and he's not letting go. He's your help. He's the upholder of your life. Now, David leaves the rock of escape, and he goes to En-Gedi. That's where we end up in verse 29. The strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi means fountain or spring of goats. It doesn't sound very exciting. I'm not sure why it was called that. Maybe there were mountain goats that would go and water there. I don't know. But En-Gedi was an oasis, a place with water, a place with trees, in the midst of a very desolate, rugged terrain, just west of the Dead Sea. Rugged terrain, caves there, there's an oasis. Having been delivered at the Rock of Escape, he comes to En-Gedi. He comes to the oasis. And that's where the Lord places us, in the midst of our testing. And the wilderness in Scripture is a place of testing, but it's also a place of rest. It's a place of refreshment. It's a place where God nourishes us. That's what we read in Revelation 12. The church in the wilderness is nourished there, cared for there, has rest, is refreshed. And today is Pentecost, and we're reminded of the gift of the Spirit, who refreshes us, who gives us rest, who sustains us, who defends us and protects us. And we know that we find ourselves in En-Gedi because we know God's Spirit is with us. And Jonathan came to Saul and he encouraged him and set the Lord before him, but then he left. But our Heavenly Father has given us his Spirit to abide with us forever, to sustain us, defend us, protect us. And we know that whatever our sin, Whatever our struggle, whatever our suffering, our trial, as close as it seems, he is closer because his Spirit dwells within us. And so on Pentecost, we're reminded of that. We're in En Gedi. Now, the Lord's Supper is also a picture of En Gedi, an oasis, a place where we find rest and refreshment. And remember what David said in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And whatever your trial, whatever your tribulation, your suffering now, the Lord prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. Your cup overflows. And so let's come to the Lord's table now, remembering that the Lord is before us, and so we set the Lord before us. And we say with David, God is my help. The Lord is the upholder of my life.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.